It's interesting. I've been looking through some old journals that I have. And I actually only have a time period of about 1990 to maybe 2000, somewhere around there. And as I was going through, I came across an entry from 1992. Yes, it was a number of years ago. And the entry said, "I've been invited to speak for my first time, and I'm so excited." That was 1992. There's something about age that it's not as exciting as it used to be when it first started out. It's like, okay, I get to speak again. All right. But I think there's a wonder in that, that we as men or women, as we grow, we finally come to a point where it's not a matter of proving to anyone or even proving to ourselves what our talents and gifts are. It's saying, God, what do you want me to do? That's part of our spiritual journey. As a young woman, I used to have really long blonde hair, probably almost waist length. Loved my hair. As a little girl, I could be standing in line at the grocery store and all of a sudden feel hands in my hair. And I would just kind of freeze and turn around, and there would be some lady with her hands in my hair. "Oh, your hair is so beautiful, the most beautiful hair." And I'm just standing there. Do I move? Do I run? Do I scream? And one of my adult relatives, whether it was my mother or my aunt, whoever I was with, would just go, "It's okay, it's okay." So as I grew, my hair was very special to me. I really connected to my hair. It became an identity for me. That's Sherry, the girl with the long blonde hair. Even as a young woman at work, I worked at a place where there were three blondes. There was a short blonde, short-haired blonde, long-haired blonde, and strawberry blonde. So my hair was very much an important part of who I was. But as I started growing in my Christian walk, I reached a point at nearing 40 where I asked myself, do I really want to be remembered for my hair? At my eulogy, is that all they're going to be able to say? She had beautiful hair. Thought, no, it's time to grow up. So at age 40, I cut the hair and started looking seriously at other gifts and talents that God had given me that could be used for His glory. And thus, we have our message today. Who was Lydia? Do you look at your own life and wonder that? At some point in time, will somebody say, who was Dawn? Who was Donnie? What is it that defines us? What is that little mark that we will leave behind between birth and death? Lydia has an interesting story, but before we get to Lydia, I want to ask you what you really know about women's ministry, not only in our church, not only in our conference, but in the North American division. Have you ever really thought about what women do in the North American division? What does that mean? What is their ministry about? Well, I thought it would be good for us to know a little bit about that, since that's kind of what we are recognizing today, the role of women's service in the church. I pulled this from the North American Division website, and the mission of the Women's Ministry Department is to model Jesus Christ through meaningful relationships and effective ministries. How we serve. We provide opportunities for women to deepen their faith and experience spiritual growth and renewal. We elevate women as persons of worth. We address the concerns of women. We build networks among women. We mentor young women, teens, and girls. And the list goes on and on. And I thought, wow, there's really a lot to women's ministries. But you know what I'm impressed most about with this list? Nowhere does it say, we're here to help women understand that they are just as important as men. We are here to help women understand that they need to fight for their equal rights. It doesn't say that, and I am so glad. Because you know what? I am privileged to be a woman the way that God made me. And I am so privileged to know that I live in a world with men that God made in His image also. The ministry of the church is for men and women to work together in service for God. And I just hope that everybody understands that it's not about women trying to impress upon people that we have a right or a place. It's trying to impress upon people that we are willing to serve God if He calls us, just the same as He would a man. It's a ministry of teamwork, men and women working together. And that's exactly what the story of Lydia is about as well. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. And before I begin reading from the Word, I would like for us to just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we have come today to worship You, to thank You for what You do in our lives, for how You help us to grow as men and women whose desire is to serve You. And so I pray, dear Father, that the Holy Spirit will bless us today with what each one of us needs to hear in our daily walk so that we may serve You better. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lydia, again, before I read, I want to ask you a question. When you hear the name Lydia, what is the first thing you think of? Purple. So just as I had an identity with my hair, Lydia will forever be associated with the color purple. But I hope you know that was not what Lydia was all about. That was not what her whole life consisted of, purple. But it is significant to the life of Lydia. So let's read Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 11, and I'm going to read through verse 15. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. It's a beautiful story when you think about it. You have to kind of use your imagination. There's this river. It's calm, water's flowing gently. And here's this small group of believers who've come to worship and to pray. Now, why are they at the river? Well, back in those days, in order to have a church, you had to have 10 men to start a church. 10 men. They're at the river because there were not 10 men who were Christian believers so that they could start a church. There were only a few men believers and women. So they went to the river, and that's where they would gather every Sabbath morning and have their time to worship and pray. I can see them now, the ladies getting their blankets with their little picnic baskets. They get them all spread out on the ground, and they sit down, and they settle into this comfortable position, and they start to worship. Well, how do they worship? Well, I'm hoping that they had a scroll. Somebody probably opened up a scroll that had written word, and they read and they studied. And you know, women, I'm sure that they did more than just study. They probably talked. They probably got way off topic a time or two, and somebody would round them back to topic. But they studied, and they asked questions. And then here comes this man. Now, here they are sitting. This strange man walks up. Two men, actually, Paul and Silas. Good morning. May we join you for your services? Sure. And good ladies that they were. Somebody had an extra blanket. They pulled out this extra blanket, spread it out, sit down, make yourself comfortable. May I speak about this from the scriptures? Sure. We'd love to hear somebody new speak. So Paul begins to speak. And Lydia, if you look in one of these verses right here, it says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. What does that mean? Does that mean it's possible that even though she was a Christian believer, there was still something that was missing? Still something she was searching for. And I would imagine at home in her private time with prayer, she was asking, God, there's something more I need to know. Well, this is where the story gets interesting to me, because how often are we told that God answers prayers before we even pray? If you study these few passages of scripture a little bit prior to what I just read, Paul and Silas were not on their way to Philippi. They were not going to Philippi. They were going to Asia. Paul had made arrangements. Everything was taken care of. The tickets were bought. They were ready to go. And then something happened. Just didn't work out. They thought, okay, we'll wait a few days. They go back. They try again. Doesn't work out. Paul's like, So they go back. Well, that night, Paul has a dream. And in his dream, there's a man from Macedonia that says, come to us. We need you. So Paul thought, all right, it's coming together. I know why this isn't working. So we're going to change our plans. We're going to go to Macedonia. And they go to the little town of Philippi. They go to the synagogue, not knowing there is no synagogue. So I'm sure when Paul realized there's no synagogue, it really started to click with him that, oh, there's really a reason why God directed me to this particular location. So he sat down and he began to speak. This was exactly according to God's plan. He led Paul there so that Lydia could hear what she needed to hear. He'd prepared her heart for that message that Paul was going to give, and it was delivered. Already we see some teamwork. When Paul's plans had to be changed, he said, okay, Lord, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go the direction you want me to go. And he went. And Lydia responded to the message. Now, what I find interesting is that I never really cared for Paul as a young person growing up, because Paul was the one person that they tend to kind of throw in us girls' face, that Paul says, women aren't supposed to do this, and women aren't supposed to do that, and women should do this, and women should do that. And I used to think, me and this guy, Paul, would have never got along. This would not have happened. But you know, the more you study, which is the beautiful thing about God, the more you study, the more the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see truths that you hadn't seen before. I think Paul had some advice for women that was relevant to his time that I won't discredit, but I think Paul obviously saw the value in women, or why would he have wasted his time to sit by the river and read from the scrolls to a group of women? He saw their value. He knew that women were just as important to God as men were. And so he stayed and talked to the ladies gathered there. And he opened the scripture. And Lydia's heart was opened. Now this next part just really grabs at me. Lydia's heart was opened. And then the next thing we hear is that she and her whole household are baptized. Now, again, there was a lot of prep work being done for that to take place. It's a picture, a plan that's coming together. Lydia must have been an absolutely wonderful person. I would really have liked to have met Lydia and known her, and in heaven we will. But Lydia was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple cloth. Now, why do you think purple was so significant to this story? If you haven't studied it much, I'm going to tell you why purple's so significant. Purple was a very uncommon color in Bible times. It was rare in nature. It wasn't common among the animal species of their time. And it wasn't common among the flower species. It's our day and age where men have been able to crossbreed animals and things, and they've been able to, how they graft flowers and all kinds of things, that we have much more purple in our society today than they did back then. So in order to get the color purple, they had to gather a certain type of sea snail. It's what it's called. It actually is a shell. How many of you have seen little hermit crabs? You know, they get in a little shell, and then they get in a little bigger shell, and they get in a little bigger shell. Well, they're called sea snails that look for these shells to take up their home. These particular sea snails in that region of the country secrete a mucus that is purple. So they have to get that mucus from these little sea snails in order to have that purple color to make the purple dye. It took approximately 12,000 sea snails to make one tunic in purple. That was quite a process. So maybe a good week of business for Lydia was to have one tunic to have to be made. An exceptional week might have been two tunics on order that had to be made. So Lydia had to be very good business-wise. And in study, it's believed that her husband probably started the business, and maybe something happened to him, and she was a widow, and she carried on the business. There's a lot of things about Lydia we don't know. So this is just strictly from studying and research the things that people have surmised. But Lydia must have been a gem of a woman to work for. She had her own house and her own servants. She ran this business. She had enough money to live comfortably and to take care of her servants. And she must have taken care of them very well. Why else would you be able to go home and say, you won't believe what I heard this morning. Everybody come, come, come. You've got to hear what I heard this morning. I am so excited. Let me share with you what this person, Paul, told us about Jesus. You know, we've been studying and studying, and I've been working with you, and we've been spending time together. But you have to know now that my heart's been opened, and I truly believe like I've never believed before about Jesus, and I've been baptized. You must come and be baptized with me. Now, if you didn't like Lydia, would you rush right over to go get baptized? Probably not. You'd be going, oh, the boss lady's gone crazy. We're just going to hang out here. You go have fun with your new friend. But they all went. They all went with Lydia to get baptized, her whole household. I'm assuming that's servants. Maybe there were some family, sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles. I don't know who all she was taking care of. But they all went and got baptized. What does that tell you about Lydia? She must have been one special person. So they all get baptized, and she says to Paul and Silas, you've got to come to my house. Come to my house. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to put you up. You can spend some time here. Then you can get back on your original plan for your journey, but come and spend time with us. So she obviously had the gift of hospitality that she took in total strangers and put them up in her house, and she fed them. Now, Dawn had me a little worried last week when she opened up her message with Acts chapter 16, and I'm thinking, no. And she went right into the next part of this chapter where Paul and Silas stay in Philippi and they continue to preach, and they are arrested and thrown in jail. When that ordeal is over, after a jailer and his whole household have been baptized, Lydia sends word to Paul and Silas again, you must come to my house. You must come to my house. So I can imagine her taking them in. And as Dawn shared with us, the beating that Paul and Silas took was not something simple, that they were going to just get up and be on their way. I would imagine that Lydia took them in and had nurses come in and care for them, tend to their wounds. She nursed them back to health. She provided them a place to stay. This tells me something else. Lydia was a woman of courage. Here's two men who had just been arrested for preaching the word and causing trouble, healing this girl of this evil spirit. They've been beaten. They've been told that they need to get out of town, and she took them into her house. She didn't know if people were watching and going, oh, they're in Lydia's house. They're in Lydia's house. Let's go tell on them. We'll get her in trouble too. She didn't care. A woman of courage. She took them in and she took care of them. I think Lydia was a very special woman. So when I asked the question, who was Lydia? We already have quite a list here, don't we? We know that she, yes, was a seller of purple. She owned her own business. She managed her household well to the point that they were baptized with her. She was hospitable. She was courageous. She was a number of things in this list of who was Lydia, but there's still something more. Do you wonder what it is? What more could there be? What else could you assume? Oh, yes, there was kindness. But there's a lot more. There's something in this story that you don't catch as well when you hear about Lydia being the seller of purple. You had to kind of listen to this whole story. It's kind of your little quiz. If Paul and Silas weren't originally headed for Philippi or Macedonia, they were going to another country, this was obviously their first time to come to this country. So if this is their first time, and this little group of believers are the first ones that they come in contact with, and Lydia's heart is open and she's baptized, then she is the first person in that European region of the world to be baptized. She was the first convert. in Europe. Go, wow, okay. Paul wasn't even planning on going there. Whether he didn't see that as an open mission field yet or what the problem was, he wasn't going there. And it says, I have a little note here, it says, interestingly, Paul had not planned to visit Philippi, but had been on his way to Asia when he felt constrained by the Holy Spirit to turn aside. Soon afterward, he had his vision, and then he finds himself on the riverbank preaching to the women. Lydia has the distinction of being Paul's first convert in Europe and the first member of the church at Philippi. This was a community that later became a source of great consolation to the apostle through many of his imprisonments. So Lydia has another who was Lydia. She's a first convert. My admiration for her is growing. This woman was something special. But what's even more special than that is Lydia becomes a worker bee for God. Because when Paul moves on out of the region, he leaves this newly formed little church, these few men and few women on their own, because he has other places to go, other places to preach. And so he leaves them, but he writes them letters of encouragement. You all brought me such joy. You all were so eager to hear the word of God. You were so eager to learn. Paul loves these people at Philippi. I have here another little interesting note about Philippi and actually Lydia. Lydia was actually from Lydia, a town called Lydia. That's how she got her name. Lydia then lived in a town called Thyatira, where it's evidently where she heard about the word of God before moving to Philippi. But I have a little note here in this story that says, this Asiatic merchant woman from Thyatira proved to be one of the greatest trophies in Paul's ministry. This little church that was beginning to grow after Lydia was the first convert, this little church grew. It did get its 10 men so that it could actually have its place in the synagogue. It grew, and it became the joy and crown of Paul. Now, in that time, how many churches were there? If you've studied, there were how many churches? As you know, Paul sent letters to the churches. There were a number of different churches. How many churches were there at that time that are mentioned? Does anybody know? Is it seven? Seven churches. Of those seven churches, Philippi, the church at Philippi where Lydia was the one church that managed to stay on track as Christian followers of Christ. Some of the other churches had some major issues where people were coming in and teaching them things that they shouldn't have been, and they fell for it. And so they kind of drifted away from their teachings. Other churches went into problems of legalism with, this is what we're supposed to be doing, and you're not doing it. You're not doing it right. And so they had many problems. But this one church of Philippi was the joy and crown in Paul's journey, visit there. It took a man to go preach to the women. It took a woman, at this particular situation, to build a church. And it took the church to continue spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, woman, teamwork, working together. God gave all of us gifts. He pulls us all together to work for Him. It's interesting in Philippians that Paul even writes about that, and that was from our scripture reading this morning. I thank God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul continues to minister to this group of growing Christians, even saying that there's more growth to come. You're going to keep growing as Christians, and then there's more work for you to do because we have to spread the gospel. I have something that someone gave to me. This is actually from a devotional book. Not sure exactly which one, but it's called Eternal Loss. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Every sin, every unrighteous action, every transgression of the law of God tells with a thousandfold more force upon the actor than the sufferer. Every time one of the glorious faculties with which God has enriched man is abused or misused, that faculty loses forever a portion of its vigor and will never be as it was before the abuse was suffered. So it's saying God's given all of us talents to use for His glory. And if we don't use them, the talents are going to suffer, and so are all the people that are missing out on what we would have to share. It says, to go forth into the next life, the future life, deprived of half of the power which might be carried there is a terrible thought. The days of probation lost here in acquiring a fitness for heaven is a loss which will never be recovered. The capacities of enjoyment will be less in the future life for the misdemeanors and abuse of moral powers in this life. However high we might attain in the future life, we might soar higher and still higher if we had made the most of our God-given privileges and golden opportunities to improve our faculties here in this probationary existence. Wow. God is saying, I've given you gifts and talents, and I've given you a job to do. And as we know with God, you make a choice, and things are going to go well for you as a follower of Jesus and eternal life, or you make a choice you don't want to follow Jesus and have eternal life. It says here that justice, honor, love, and truth are the attributes of God's throne. They are the principles of His government, which is to be established on the earth, made pure by the fire of His retributive justice. These are the jewels to be sought after and cherished for time and for eternity. In view of these things, build your character not after the worldly standard, but for eternity. Lydia was given gifts. God had a plan for this woman before she ever knew what was happening. He paved the way to send somebody into her life. He opened her heart to be receptive. He made it clear to her what her gifts and talents were and how to use them. And she did. Lydia became a jewel in God's kingdom. Lydia never stopped using her talents and her gifts for God because the work grew. The work in Philippi went on. And as it says in the end of Philippians, have to find it here. All of us who are mature should take such view of things. He's talking about the prize, which is heaven. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained, joined with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I has often told you before and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destiny is destruction. Moving on, their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is his letter again to this group of people in Philippi. You are my brothers. I love you and I long for you. You are my joy and my crown. Stand firm. Let us press on towards the goal together. Let us use the talents that we have been given to serve our God. There's a quote from Mother Teresa that says, "In the silence of the heart, God speaks." If you face God in prayer and silence, God will speak to you. Then you will know that you are nothing. It is only when you realize your nothingness, your emptiness, that God can fill you with himself. Souls of prayer are souls of great silence. I see Lydia in prayer, asking for her soul to be filled, for her life to be filled with that of Jesus Christ. Wow. So I ask you, who was Lydia? Lydia was a seller of purple. It's very clear in these passages here. Lydia was a convert to Christianity. But more importantly to me, Lydia was a Christian who stood fast and firm till whenever her last days were, which we know nothing about. But Lydia stayed true to Jesus. Lydia followed Jesus. Her heart was filled to overflowing. And isn't that the same message that God has for us? Doesn't he work out the same plan for you and for me? When I look back on my life at how God already had a big plan in mind to bring me to where he needed me to be, to reach my heart, I'm still amazed. And as I look back over the years of growth, of age, I'm still amazed. I may not like aging, but I'm still amazed at God's plan for my life. And he's done the same thing for each one of you. He has called us to be his sons and daughters. He's called us to be his children. He's called us to work together in his service. And he's called us to stand firm until he returns to take us home with heaven. Just a few passages in the Bible on Lydia, but wow, what a message. I had no idea until I really got in and started studying her. I have a book that my secret sister from this church a number of years ago when we were doing that gave me, and it's about women of the Bible. And it has, obviously, a chapter on Lydia. And it gives a little breakdown about her character. From their perspective, Lydia was a Gentile adherent of Judaism. She was a successful businesswoman who sold a type of cloth prized for its purple color. As head of her household, she may have been either widowed or single, but so strong was her faith that her entire household followed her example and was baptized. She extended hospitality to Paul and his companions even after their imprisonment. Her sorrow was to see Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into prison for the sake of the gospel that she had so fully embraced. But her joy was that God's Spirit directed Paul and his companions to Macedonia, enabling her and others at Philippi to hear the gospel for the first time. We all have sorrows. We all have joys. And we all have a character will be the only thing that we will take to heaven with us. How are we shaping it? How are we building it? My challenge to you, will we be people who will follow an example of women in the Bible like Lydia? Will we be someone who will be known for something other than our hair or the seller of purple? Will we be known for what we do to bring glory to Christ? Some of us fall short. I'm one of them. And I've said many times, even when I have worship at work, the beauty to me in being asked to speak or teach or give a worship thought is that it draws me closer to God. Because you can't share with someone what you don't have. You must have that love and that joy and that excitement for God before you can share it. And some days it's not there. But God says, hang on, stand firm. It's okay. It's not about how you feel. It's just about staying true to me. We have a time coming where we're going to be looked at. Our characters will be looked at and scrutinized. We have a time coming where we make the choice to take in someone who's being persecuted for a gospel that they believe in. We have a time coming where we will have to make decisions whether we will stand firm and true to God. I pray that all of us can be like Lydia and say, I am so full of joy for the Lord, I will follow him all the days of my life. I will serve him. I will use the gifts and the talents that he has given me. And I will be that jewel in the kingdom of heaven and just wait to be in the kingdom of heaven. God is coming again, people. He is coming, and I truly believe it's really soon. I think we're headed for perilous times, but I know that God has blessed us with this word that will give us the strength that we need, the joy that we need. And I'm going to actually end Lydia with a little bit of Dawn's message from last week. Paul and Silas were in prison, and what did they do? They praised God. We're not in prison. Are we praising God now? If we can praise God now in the good times, how much easier will it be to praise God in the bad times? Lydia was an example. She was a woman of true faith of God. And I was so privileged to get to read, to learn, and study about her. And I'm so privileged to be a part of this church that recognizes the value and the talents of women in this church. And so I just want to encourage all of us as members of the Chatsworth Church to work together as a team, to come united, to become united as one in service for God as we share the gospel to all of those who have yet to hear it. Who was Lydia? The better question is, who will you be?